Self-surrender through love. A person who is seeking healing or the solution of any other specific problem through Christian Science is scarcely forgetting self while working on that problem directly. No matter how correct the metaphysical declarations and the denials of error which he is making. Such a line of work is legitimate, but it is an open question whether it is always the most effective. In military activities, many a position of an enemy can be carried by a flank movement that could not be carried by a direct attack. And this fact illustrates what is often true in the Christian life. In the matter of food and clothing, Jesus told us not to seek them directly, but to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and let them be added. The same general procedure is frequently an excellent one for overcoming sickness and sin. If we can effectively seek and gain the kingdom of God in a general way, in ways that have no direct bearing upon our specific personal problems, we may find that in such an hour as we think not, health and holiness along the particular lines in which we have been striving for them are added unto us. The great law of the Christian life is not so much to seek something for ourselves, however high and worthy that object may be, but to seek to forget self in the love of God and man. Some definite suggestions as to methods of doing this may be worth considering. Any line of procedure which tends to an habitual thought and love of God and to the general spiritualization of consciousness is exceedingly useful. One method which many follow is to set aside times and seasons in which the effort is made to withdraw thought as fully as possible from all the affairs of worldly living, and to fix it upon the facts and laws of spirit and of the spiritual life. This is what is meant by going into one's closet to pray, and by going into the desert to pray. Unquestionably, such times and seasons are indispensable to the attainment of spiritual life. But there is another method which seems to be overlooked by many. That is the method of seeing in all the affairs of normal human living a symbolic presentation of higher realities. There never can be a counterfeit along any line unless there is a genuine to be counterfeited. Christian scientists are aware that all activities on the material plane of living are counterfeits, more or less reversed, of spiritual activities. Spirit is the real substance, and matter is the counterfeit sense of substance. God's infinite idea is the real man, and human corporealities are counterfeit presentations of man. If the real man were not feeding upon the truth and love manifested by God, the counterfeit presentations of corporeal men feeding upon material food could not appear. Unless the divine idea were ever in mind, being thus clothed and sheltered in mind or spirit, which is the true substance, the counterfeit presentations of corporeal men feeding upon material food could not appear. Unless the real man were being entertained by the continued contemplation of good, beauty, and harmony in infinite variety, the counterfeit presentations of corporeal men being entertained by activities of various kinds on a material basis could not appear. On the human plane, in our present stage of advancement, we need material food, clothing, shelter, and entertainment? So much so that Jesus, speaking from the human point of view, declared, "Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." A statement which is not true in absolute metaphysics. The fact to be now considered and borne in mind is that unless God were good and constantly supplying good to the real man, it would be impossible that there should be presented to us those manifestations which appear to us as good on the material plane. From this viewpoint, we are privileged to see and to meditate upon and to be grateful for the goodness of God in connection with our daily eating and being clothed and housed and in connection with our innocent pleasures, even though they be more or less of a material order. In Miscellaneous Writings, page 86, Mrs. Eddy has most clearly expressed the relation which should subsist between our sense of the beauties and bounties of the human world and the spiritual realities. She writes as follows, "My sense of the beauty of the universe is that beauty typifies holiness and is something to be desired. Earth is more spiritually beautiful to my gaze now than when it was more earthly to the eyes of Eve. The pleasant sensations of human belief, of form and color, must be spiritualized until we gain the glorified sense of substance as in the new heaven and earth, the harmony of body and mind. Even the human conception of beauty, grandeur, and utility is something that defies a sneer. It is more than imagination. It is next to divine beauty and the grandeur of spirit. It lives with our earth life and is the subjective state of high thoughts. To eat material food merely as material food with no thought of anything else is to be carnally minded and to act in the order of death. But to see in material eating a symbol of feeding on the body and blood of Christ, that is, of assimilating truth and love, is to be more spiritually minded and to act in the order of life. To dwell in one's earthly home, seeing in it nothing but a manifestation of matter, is to dwell in a house which is dead. But to think of the material home as a symbol of the Father's house, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, is to make one's thought of home instinct with life. Human activities of all kinds, carried on and thought of solely on a material basis, must of necessity become dull and uninteresting. But normal human activities, regarded as symbols of spiritual activities, and with the thought resting largely on the spiritual, even while the material is being performed, are instinct with interest and loving gratitude to God. To see material objects and activities merely as material is to see them as dead. But to see them as representing on the human plane spiritual ideas and activities is to see the normal affairs of daily existence as full of life and love. A watch which one purchases for himself may be merely a useful material article, but a watch given to one by his father or mother may be not only a useful article, but almost a constant reminder of love and providence. In the one case, one's thought of the watch is dead. In the other case, it is alive, giving much more satisfaction than in the former case. Likewise, as already suggested, it is our privilege to see in every material possession, legitimately gained and held, a symbol of our Heavenly Father's love and care, thus keeping our thought constantly alive with an intelligent perception and love of God in connection with every phase of our human living. When a gift is given to some people, they will go through the form of thanking the donor, with more or less of realized thankfulness at the time of receiving it, but will go on using this gift week after week and year after year without again thinking of the donor. Other people receiving a useful gift will frequently think of the donor when using it, and may even express their appreciation to the giver at different times. Those who soon forget the giver get far less satisfaction from the gift than do those who not only use the gift, but often think of the giver. The thought of the former class is filled with intelligence with regard to the gifts which they have, while the latter class manifests non-intelligence. That is, death. When one first begins to read a well-written and newsy letter from a friend, one's attention may at first be somewhat directed to the paper and the character of the handwriting, but soon the attention is caught by the lines of thought which the written words symbolize, and thereafter the attention is carried along on a plane distinctly higher than that of letter, paper, and written words, though the attention is directed and guided by those written characters. However, if the reader were to fix his thoughts upon the quality of the paper and the character and details of the handwriting as he went along, he would largely miss the line of thought which the written words were intended to convey. Thus, he would lose the higher and more satisfying interest through a lower line of thought, unworthy of his attention for the most part. The written words of the letter are not the thought and love of the writer, but they symbolize and serve to convey the thought and love to one who reads the letter aright. Material food, drink, clothing, houses, fields, landscapes, and other material objects which contribute to human comfort and satisfaction are not creations of God. Nevertheless, they may and should symbolize to human sense the intelligent care and love of God, the Infinite Father. He whose thought and attention are centered on these material objects, instead of being carried above them, though in considerable degree directed and guided by them, makes the same kind of a mistake as does the reader of a letter, whose thought is so much centered on the paper and the character of the handwriting, that he misses the love and intelligence which the letter was intended to convey. St. Paul has well suggested in his letter to the Romans, "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." As previously suggested, one may spiritualize his thought by withdrawing as fully as possible from all material objects and pursuits. But to spiritualize his thought by that method, he must give his entire time and attention to the effort so long as he is engaged in it. On the other hand, by cultivating the habit of seeing in material objects and pursuits symbols of higher realities and activities as between God and the spiritual man, and of thus having the thought directed to spiritual things by all the details of daily living, one may have his consciousness filled with the recognition and love of God practically all of the time, even when about his normal and proper human business and recreation. These thoughts are in distinct accord with Mrs. Eddy's teaching on pages 86 and 87 of Miscellaneous Writings, as previously quoted, and in the following paragraph. To take all earth's beauty into one gulp of vacuity and label beauty nothing is ignorantly to caricature God's creation, which is unjust to human sense and to the divine realism. In our immature sense of spiritual things, let us say of the beauties of the sensuous universe, I love your promise, and shall know sometime the spiritual reality and substance of form, light, and color, of what I now through you discern dimly. And knowing this, I shall be satisfied. Matter is a frail conception of mortal mind, and mortal mind is a poorer representative of the beauty, grandeur, and glory of the immortal mind. How truly St. Paul has written, if that which was done away is glorious, how much more that which remaineth is glorious. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 11. It is undoubtedly wise and necessary for every seeker after the spiritual life to have seasons of withdrawing his thought as completely as possible from material objects and activities in order to be alone with God. But let not this be the only reliance for spiritualizing consciousness, since very few people are so situated that they can spend any considerable portion of the day in the closet communion with God. In addition to this, through taking material objects and pursuits, not as finalities of thought, but as symbols of higher lines of mental activity, let the consciousness be spiritualized in every minute and hour of the day, whether in the hour of prayer, or in the marketplace, or the field, or the home, or the place of legitimate amusement. There are very few people, even among those who are sick and poor, who cannot, if they will, count more comforts than serious deprivations, and with most people the comforts far outnumber the deprivations. With many, health seems the only thing lacking to a reasonable degree of joy and contentment. To work directly for the attainment of health or supply, even by metaphysical means, and this is entirely legitimate for a portion of one's activity, it is necessary to center thought in some measure on self and what self hopes to gain, and in some measure on the deprivation or lack which one seeks to overcome. On the other hand, to center the thought on God and on the comforts and blessings which one has, denying the sickness or lack in any given line as much as may be, and to lift the thought to God in gratitude for many comforts and blessings, is to take one's thought off self and to place it on God, the universal good, thus tending to overcome self or to surrender self in spiritual love. Whoever will cultivate and attain this habitual recognition of God and gratitude to Him will soon gain a quality of consciousness in which habitual sin, disease, or poverty cannot continue. They will be overcome, not so much by direct effort as by crowding them out of experience through a general spiritualizing and uplifting of the consciousness or life. The direct effort is usually necessary, but it should always be supplemented by the indirect activity above described, an activity not really undertaken for the purpose of gaining any specific thing, but for both the duty and satisfaction of reflecting back to God that intelligence and love which He is constantly radiating toward man. There are many cases of chronic disease which are yielding to direct effort through argument in Christian Science, only slowly, or seemingly, thus far, not at all, which will soon yield if the direct effort is supplemented by self-surrender through habitual love and gratitude to God. Ceasing to take the comforts and blessings of daily living as matters of course, and thinking mostly of those things of which we seem to be deprived, but following the suggestion of the psalmist so frequently repeated by him, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." The ice which is upon the river or lake in midwinter did not form there in a day or a week, but represents the accumulation of the winter's cold. So a chronic disease manifest in the body did not get seated there in a week or a month, but represents the accumulation of months or years of wrong thought and living. Could we turn upon the ice on the lake in midwinter the heat of a midsummer sun, we could cause it to break up and disappear in a very few days. But that is impossible. However, the continued shining of the sun of early spring, dispensing each day a comparatively slight amount of heat, before very long, breaks up and melts away the ice. Could we turn upon the accumulation of wrong thought in mortal mind and the resulting disease a large realization of the love and power of God? And we often can. We could cause the disease to break up and wholly disappear in a few hours or days. And this is frequently done. But suppose we cannot command a sufficient realization to do this quickly. Yet, we can accomplish it before very long if we persistently turn upon the evil condition even a small realization of God's love and power. The first day that the spring sun shines, the ice is apparently not affected at all, nor the second day, nor for many days. But finally, there comes a day when the ice is noticeably affected, even to the point of breaking in pieces. It was not alone that day's sunshine that accomplished this result, but the accumulation of the many days of shining that had gone before. So let us continue to cultivate spiritual thought by any and all methods, especially by love and gratitude to God, whether the disease seems to yield or not. If we do so persistently, not merely spasmodically, there will come a day when the disease will yield markedly. And this will be the result not merely of the last day's spiritual work, but of the accumulation of our spiritual thought and growth. A wise man of the East has well said, "Let no man think lightly of good, saying in his heart, 'It will not come nigh unto me.' Even by the falling of water drops, a water pot is filled." So the wise man becomes full of good, even if he gather it little by little. Even a good man sees evil days so long as his good thoughts and deeds do not ripen. But when his good thoughts and deeds ripen, then does the good man see good things.